But we've been talking about this Advent season, looking a little closer at the characters of the Nativity. We've talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth, the shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna. And now today, we're going to talk about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And when we think about Christmas stories outside of the Bible, one of the most beloved is the story that Charles Dickens wrote called A Christmas Carol.
And tucked into that story is a quiet hero, Bob Cratchit. And this is the best movie version of Bob Cratchit. You can see him there. That's Kermit and Tiny Tim. I encourage you to go and watch this today to remind you of Joseph, and we'll see here in just a second how we make that connection. But Bob isn't wealthy, he isn't powerful, he doesn't make big grand speeches or change the world with his big action, but he works long hours and sacrifices daily and pours his heart into his family. And he treasures every moment with them, especially with Tiny Tim, whom he protects and cherishes. Bob's strength isn't loud or flashy. It's found in gentle love and his quiet faithfulness and his willingness to put his family first. In the Bible's Christmas story, there's another figure a lot like Bob Cratchit, Joseph. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Did you realize that Joseph never says a single word in Scripture? Yet his actions speak volumes. He works with his hands as a carpenter, quietly providing for his family. He sets aside his own plans to embrace God's plans. He protects Mary and he steps into the role of a father for a child who is not biologically his own, a baby that God has entrusted to his care. Joseph reminds us that sometimes heroes are not always in the spotlight, but can be ones who faithfully love, provide, and protect in the background. In week one, we read from the book of Luke, and the book of Luke gave us a unique perspective on Elizabeth and Mary's miraculous pregnancies. But if we go over to the Gospel of Matthew, it shows us more through the eyes of Joseph. In Matthew 18, we see Joseph is about to get some seemingly devastating news. If you want to grab a Bible, hopefully you've got there somewhere next to you, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. In Luke, we see how excited Mary is to hear this news from Gabriel the angel that she was going to play a huge part of the Messiah coming, God in the flesh. But in Matthew, first we see a young, excited, engaged couple. Now, in our culture, this would be a time of setting a date and finding a venue, asking the bridal party, making a registry, looking forward to a wonderful, magical day, and then a life full of future bliss together. But here, a bombshell is dropped on Joseph. Mary is pregnant? What do you mean? How can this be? She hasn't cheated on me? She says she hasn't, but look, I know how all this stuff works. This didn't just happen. How can I trust her now? And the evidence is stacked against her. I thought I knew Mary. Well, I'm going to tell everybody who she really is. Wait. No. I love her. I don't want to hurt her. We may not have the future that I thought we would, but I will do her this kindness. I will keep this heartbreak quiet. This verse tells us that Joseph intended to divorce her quietly. But they were only betrothed, so for us, that doesn't make any sense. They're not married. What's the need for divorce? Well, back in that day, betrothal meant a legal pledge to be married. And this waiting period in between had all the weight of marriage. And to undo it was the same process. Adultery during betrothal would have been no different for them than adultery during the marriage. Now, back in the Old Testament, Mary could have been stoned in this situation. But it seems as though by their time, divorce was the most common course of action.
But either way, it wasn't easy breezy. Mary would have experienced shame and embarrassment and ostracism if Joseph were to proclaim that she was an adulterer publicly and chose to make a big spectacle out of it. Joseph could have handled this very differently. But Joseph was a good man, and he was devastated, but he decided not to bring Mary any more pain than she would already experience. But as he's trying to figure out what his future would look like, it was going to be very different than what he thought it was going to be. He's trying to think through what are the next steps. And during this, the angel of the Lord shows up to let Joseph know God's plan. We'll see this in verse 20. It says, as Joseph, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As Joseph is thinking about what to do next, an angel shows up and gives him the whole story. First, Mary isn't lying. She didn't cheat on him. She is a righteous and a pure woman, not an adulterer. And God placed a baby in her womb to save his people from their own sinfulness. And the angel tells him, do not be afraid to marry Mary. Fun fact, that's where we get the phrase, Mary, Mary, Christmas. Dad joke. But the angel tells him, do not be afraid to marry her. Now, if I'm Joseph, I feel better, but only a little bit better, not all the way better, because this is still not my plan for the future. I've got to raise a baby that I didn't have anything to do with, and it's God's son. That's a lot of pressure. And he's somehow going to save Israel? What if I mess this all up? What if I do something wrong? What if I don't hug him enough? And this all falls apart. I'm sure Joseph went over the words of the angel in his head again and again and again. And you have to imagine that the words do not fear would have stuck out to him. Okay, God has a plan. I can trust him. Verse 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In this crazy time in the life of Joseph, he resolved to obey the Lord, even when things were different than maybe that he had dreamed. Fear would have been normal for Joseph, but he chose instead to be faithful and trust God above all else. Now, Matthew, the author of this gospel, knew that this was the moment that God proved his love most vividly. He came to be with us, the gift of his presence. Now, Joseph was a man of no words in the Bible, but he showed his love for Mary by not trying to hurt her, even when it looked like she had betrayed him in a profound way. And he also showed his faith in trusting God, even when it was hard. It didn't get easier right away either because of Caesar's command to participate in the census. And we know ultimately this was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. But either way, Joseph and Mary, a very pregnant Mary, by the way, had to travel by donkey to Bethlehem from Nazareth. That's 90 miles, a week-long journey with a pregnant woman. I can't imagine the uncomfortable journey this would have been. This would have been tough. And Micah in the Old Testament told us that this would happen in Micah 5:2. He says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. The little town of Bethlehem was not a metropolis. It was a little farming town of several hundred people. And this is truly a miraculous fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Micah told us that a ruler that who has been around for a long time, from of old, was coming forth from ancient days. Now, we know from the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days is a name for God. And this ruler from God is going to come out of this little town of Bethlehem. That's pretty cool. But for old Joseph, he's just steering the donkey mile after mile with a wife that is not comfortable at all. 8 days after Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary had Jesus circumcised in obedience to God's command. 40 days after his birth, Joseph took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to have the baby dedicated to the Lord. And every year, Joseph took his family to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem to remember all that God had done for their people. Joseph wasn't a rich man, he was a carpenter. But he worked to provide for his family, and he led them to worship God with obedience and faithfulness. And when Jesus is a toddler, maybe about two, the wise men came from the east to bear gifts. And they accidentally tip off King Herod that there's a new king born in Bethlehem.
So Herod sets out to kill all the babies under two.
And at just the right time, Joseph gets another angelic message, this time to flee Egypt until things cool down. And despite the fact that this is another strange, difficult journey, a difficult command to follow, Joseph packs up his little family and he heads on an even further journey to Nazareth, maybe as much as 140 miles. Excuse me. This is the first, I skipped ahead a little bit. There's another journey in there where he goes to Egypt. The first, he goes from Bethlehem to Egypt. That's a 50 to 100 miles. And then Herod dies, and an angel shows up with instructions again, and Joseph packs his family back up again and heads on an even further journey from Egypt to Nazareth. So he's racking up the miles on this donkey. I hope it was a young donkey or it would have been in trouble. But later, when Jesus was 12, on one of the yearly trips to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, Joseph and Mary lost track of Jesus.
And as they began to travel home with these thousands of people after celebrating this big festival, they had went to the temple to worship.
And as all these festivities wrap up, Joseph and Mary travel back home. And after a day's journey, they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. And at this point, he probably had siblings. And because he eventually ends up with six, and with that many kids, you're bound to lose track of at least one. I had four boys, including me, in my family, and I definitely got left behind quite a few times. But Joseph and Mary find Jesus back in the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus was sitting with the teachers in the temple and asking and answering questions. And everybody is floored at Jesus's wisdom. But mom and dad are still all worked up about Jesus being lost. We see this in Luke chapter 2, verse 48. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Now, other versions say, "about my father's business." And this is a wake-up call for Mary and Joseph. It's easy to think of our kids as our own, right? But we are just borrowing them. God wants to use them. They are arrows of hope that we launch out into this world with the message of the gospel to change this world. We're just borrowing our kids, and how much more true of the Savior of the world, the Messiah, would that be? I'm sure in Joseph's mind, here he went back to that angel stopping him from divorcing Mary because he was going to play a part in the Messiah coming and him raising the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who would save us from all of our sins. Now, if I'm Joseph, this event is confirmation that I didn't mess everything up, right? Jesus is about his true father's business. And the Bible tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. And this has to be one of those times where we look at our spouse with our kids and say, we must be doing something right. as they see Jesus begin to fulfill God's will and bring hope to this world. And we don't hear about Joseph after this event when Jesus is 12 years old. He presumably dies between this time and the start of Jesus' ministry at 30 years old. But even when Jesus is a grown man, he is known as the carpenter's son, Joseph's son. Joseph had a profound impact
within the story of Jesus.
We don't get any words of wisdom from Joseph, but he spoke volumes with his life. We talked about Zechariah a few weeks ago, and he was silent because he doubted and he wanted a sign.
But that's not the case here with Joseph.
Apparently, he just doesn't say anything that we needed to know. But his faith and obedience speaks volumes.
Joseph may have never recorded a word in God's word, but his life tells a powerful story. He reminded us that faith is not always loud or
celebrated. It's often quiet and steady and costly. Joseph may have never said a word, but his life says so much. He chose obedience over fear, trust over doubt, and sacrifice over comfort. He kept his family safe. He physically followed God all over the area. And he was faithful to lead his family in worshiping God. He provided for and helped raise Jesus, the Son of God, even when the path was confusing and difficult. Like Bob Cratchit, Joseph demonstrated that the quiet, faithful love of a humble person can have a profound impact. Joseph, his life was not defined by a big, impressive speech or moment, but small, quiet moments of obedience. Small steps of obedience over the course of years become a legacy. And in your life, you might feel like you're not making much of a difference, but follow Jesus in those small and quiet ways. Continually love the people that God puts around you. And those small acts of love and faithfulness will make a life that reflects Jesus to this world. In Joseph, we see that God often uses ordinary people living faithfully in the background to accomplish extraordinary things. And that single decision to trust God to go ahead and marry Mary and to raise a son that's not his, it changed his whole life. And a simple carpenter got to play a big part in the greatest story ever told. And just like Joseph, you are invited this Christmas to trust God's plan. Even when it's not our plan, even when it interrupts what we thought was going to happen. And the invitation to you is to live in such a way that our actions speak louder than our words, and to take small, consistent steps of faithfulness daily to build a lasting legacy of a life lived for Jesus. That's the story of Joseph. He followed God when it was hard, and he continually took small steps of obedience to build a life that spoke volumes to us today. Maybe you're kind of more of an introvert, and these, thinking about following Jesus sometimes gives you a little bit of anxiety because you're wondering what God is going to call you to do. Well, first, let me give you this comfort. First, whatever he calls you to do, he will empower you to do, and you will be glad you did. But don't get too scared that God is going to call you to speak to stadiums full of people or to travel across the whole world to do something dramatic. Following Jesus can be done in the quiet moments of prayer together, of studying and reading his word, and speaking hope to people that he saved us from our sins, and that the gospel is available to us and available to them, and that there's no one too far away from God. Don't take for granted that those things that we deem as small have a huge impact. You can change the world with these small acts of faithfulness. Maybe you're here and you've jumped in the live stream with us today and you haven't yet accepted Jesus as your Savior. You haven't put your faith and trust in him today. On this snow day, December 2025, when you've got nothing else to do, it would be an amazing time for you to put your full faith and trust in Jesus the Savior. Jesus is God in the flesh. He was born 2,000 years ago. He got off his throne in heaven to come and be born in this world as a human and to take on flesh. And he lived a perfect and a holy life so that he might one day, as an innocent person, die for all of us guilty people. He did what he could do, what only he could do, to save each and every one of us. And you can put your faith and trust in him this Christmas. You can call out to him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know my sin separates me from a holy God. God, I put my faith in you to save me. And God, I want to follow you with my life. I'm turning from all that I held on to and putting all my faith in what you did on the cross.
See, that baby didn't stay a baby. He grew up.
And he taught miraculous things, and he did miraculous things, and he had followers, and all this led to the culmination of the world rejecting him and his message and putting him on a cross, killing him so that he might die for you. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the grave, bringing our salvation with him. And you can put your faith and trust in him. And as we follow him, those of you that have already accepted Jesus, those of you that have been Christians for a long time, don't take for granted the small things that you can do to make a big difference with your life. Oftentimes we've seen, and you've probably seen this as well, people that profess Christ and they do big things and they talk about selling everything and they talk about big grand gestures. And it's not too long till they burn out and they leave the church. And that loud, boisterous conversion sometimes can seem like it's the biggest and most important thing. But I'd rather have a quiet, slow testimony of decades following Jesus. Those are the things that make the impact. And don't be discouraged if you can't do all the things you see everybody else do. Just do what God called you to do today. Just like Joseph. A lot of his story was traveling around and going where God told him to go to protect the Messiah. His things weren't big and drastic. They were small things, practical things he did to play a part in the most amazing story. Let's pray, and then we'll end this snow day worship service. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, thank you for coming to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Because we needed someone to save us from our sins. Thank you, God. You are so good to us. God, I pray this Christmas, and even today, God, as you, in the ruler of creation, press pause on what we would have planned today, God, I pray you help us to take special moments of focusing in and meditating on all that you have done for us, giving thanks, and spending time with you today. God, I pray you make this day count. It's not a wasted day, God. You have given it to us. Help us to rest and help us to dwell in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, we love you so much, church family, and we are glad that you are staying safe. Please reach out if you have an issue or a problem that you think that we might be able to solve. We'd love to be able to help you in some small way. We have had an awesome time together with you today with this simple, pared down worship service. And again, I encourage you to go find some of your favorite worship songs, your favorite Christmas carols even, and spend some time worshiping God. I also encourage you to get time with your Bible and maybe go read back over the story of Joseph and the part that he played in Christmas. Hey, also the biggest, one of the big things that I hope in the rest of the day you do is to reach out to somebody. Maybe someone you haven't talked to in a while. Maybe a neighbor down the street that might need somebody. Maybe it's breaking out a board game and playing it with your kids and talking about how good God is. and just spending time together in community. Don't waste this opportunity. We love you so much, church family, and we're glad that you've been able to be with us. We're glad we've been able to be together today.